We are on a tour together of the gates of Old Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah, which is about 2,500 years ago. And Christians down through the years have looked at the names and the purposes of the gates to see if there's any significance for us today. So we started at the top, at the sheep gate, and we're working our way around anti-clockwise. 2 weeks ago, Karen spoke to us about the valley gate. So today, we've reached the low point on the map, in more ways than one. We've come to the dung gate. So a gate was actually dedicated to the removal of foul, offensive material, including the dung of the sacrificial animals, the ashes and assorted debris left over from the temple sacrifices. In other words, this is where they took out their wheelie bins. If you Google Jerusalem Dung Gate, you come up with that photograph. This is in fairly recent times. The gate was modernised in 1952. Previously, it had been a much smaller gate. I don't know when that was taken. We have to remember that the city of Jerusalem has changed greatly since Nehemiah's day. And in fact, the Dung Gate now might be in a slightly different position. Now, according to the website TripAdvisor, there are 315 attractions to visit in modern-day Jerusalem. And the Dung Gate makes it onto this list. In order of the best places to visit, it's number 120. Now, I think that's a bit odd. I'd have put it a bit higher, perhaps even as high as number 2. That's the sign that's actually inlaid into the gate itself. Now, the Dung Gate and the Valley Gate that Karen spoke about last time were about 500 yards apart on the southwestern side, and both were situated a short distance from the entrances to the valleys of Kidron and Hinnom. And all the garbage taken out through the Dung Gate was taken to the Hinnom Valley, where it was burned. And by all accounts, it was a foul and disgusting place, and Karen spoke a bit about that last time. But this arrangement was actually a very good one, because by all accounts, Jerusalem was a relatively clean and sanitary place compared with other towns of the day, or even compared with our own medieval European towns. You see, the best place for dung is outside, got rid of. The worst place for dung is inside. And if it's inside, it needs to be got outside. Let's read some words from Philippians, from the Apostle Paul. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. I want you to notice that word. Say it with me after three. One, two, three. Garbage. A little bit louder. One, two, three. Garbage. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already reached at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I said to notice that word garbage because actually the New International Version we just read from is being quite polite. And the Old King James Version is closer to the word Paul actually used. Here it is. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, Say it with me after three. One, two, three. Done. A little bit louder. One, two, three. Done. Do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Dung. Poop. It's what you step in sometimes on the pavement and then regret it. It's doggy doos. In other words, Paul is saying that anything that tries to separate me from Jesus is dung. Anything that spoils that relationship with Jesus, what is it? Dung. Anything that distracts me away from Jesus is dung. Anything that gets in the way of walking in his plan for my life is
dung.
Anything that prevents me from taking hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me is
dung.
You get the idea. Compared to the all-surpassing worth of knowing Jesus and walking into the destiny he has for our lives, everything else is garbage. It's dung. In Galatians 5:1, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And that means freedom from all the dung. God is making us into extraordinary Christ-like people. He is truly making us, each of us, into something beautiful. How do I know that? Because he is making us like himself. And he is the beautiful one. And that means a lot of dung needs to be cleared out the way. Dung is nasty, smelly stuff. And sin is nasty, smelly stuff. It separates us from God. It separates us from one another. It damages us. It robs us. It disables us. It spoils who we were made to be. It has to go. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. In other words, let's get rid of all the dung that holds us back so that we can freely run the race ahead of us. That verse, Hebrews 12 verse 1, comes at the end of Hebrews 11. Which is the great heroes of faith chapter. And I want to talk to you this morning about one of those people mentioned in that chapter. And it's Joseph. There are lots of different Josephs in the Bible. And the one I'm thinking of is the one with the Technicolor dream coat. So it's a story that most of you know very, very well. We're actually going back now over 1,000 years before the time of Nehemiah. Joseph was a man who learned in his life what to do with dung. He is such an amazing character, and enough dung was thrown at him that most of us would have drowned in it. But Joseph was an overcomer. His life is actually so amazing that theologians today draw great parallels between his life and that of Jesus, so that his life in some ways is a prophetic foreshadowing of the Saviour to come. Now, we can't possibly read the whole of Joseph's story this morning because it spans many chapters in Genesis. But from just a few passages, I believe God wants to speak to us today about dealing with the dung that gets thrown our way. It all begins when Joseph is just 17 years old. Just 17. God breaks into his life. God takes the initiative. God speaks. Not in an audible voice this time, not through an angel, not in a burning bush, but in powerful, vivid dreams. Two of them, so that the one confirms the other. God speaks, and Joseph is beckoned into a life of greatness, a life full of divinely appointed destiny. And he knows it's God. He's sure of it. He's excited, and he tells his brothers. They're not impressed. They all think he's a pain already. His father's favourite. And even his father Jacob suspected that Joseph might be having delusions of grandeur. I'm going to read this. This is how the story starts. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he'd been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he'd said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. This time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Remember, Joseph is only 17, and through dreams, God speaks and unveils an exciting call and destiny. What Joseph probably didn't realize at this point is that these dreams were not just about him. Yes, they were about him and his life, but not just about him. The creator of the universe was now at work. The God who'd made a covenant with Joseph's great-granddad, Abraham, was at work. And God was carrying out his plan to save the world through the family of Abraham. It was all so much bigger than Joseph. And when God breaks into our lives, we too are swept up into his kingdom purpose. Yes, it is about us, but it's not just about us. God always has in mind his ultimate purpose to bring all things everywhere under the lordship of Jesus. And you and I become part of his salvation purpose in the world. Joseph has no idea what this dream is going to mean for him. I think probably at 17 he was hoping that he'd soon be rich and famous, whatever the equivalent of a rock star was. But the path to greatness in the kingdom of God is usually along a path of suffering. And those who turn out to be the greatest are those who give their lives in love and service to others. Within a very short time, Joseph will be betrayed by his own family, suffer intense loneliness and abandonment, and begin a life of servanthood to a foreign master. Joseph's brothers hate him so much they want to kill him. And they hated his dreams. Joseph seems unaware of his danger and he walks into a trap. His brothers decide to leave him to die in a waterless pit. But that isn't God's plan for Joseph. God intervenes. And it just so happens, many times in the Bible, it just so happens. Just so happens, along comes a camel train bound for Egypt. And the brothers see an opportunity to get rid of Joseph without actually killing him. They sell him for 20 shekels of silver. And here's one of those prophetic foreshadowings of Jesus, who was also betrayed for pieces of silver. He was also rejected by his people, and his own brothers did not believe in him. I want you to try to imagine for a moment the horror that Joseph is going through now. He's now separated from his family. He's losing everything in his life that he loved. He's been betrayed, abandoned. You know, it's in times like this that we are so vulnerable to attack, times of pain and trauma. Joseph is brokenhearted, vulnerable. And it's at these times that the dung starts to fly. If you put yourself in his shoes, what are the things likely to be going through your mind just then? Maybe God's angry with me. Dung. God is punishing me. Dung. Those dreams, they'll never be fulfilled now. Dung. God has abandoned me. Dung. God has changed his mind since giving me the dreams. Or maybe he didn't give me those dreams after all. dung. I'm worthless and not worth loving. That's why my brothers hate me. Dung, all lies. God hadn't abandoned him at all. In fact, from God's point of view, things were working out just fine. At the very moment when things looked like they were falling apart, God is actually right there. He's even using the sin and hostility of his brothers to get Joseph just where he wanted him, and that was in Egypt. When we begin to follow through on God's plan for our lives, we too will meet opposition. We will annoy people. Some will mock. Some will say we need to calm down, come to our senses. Some will plan ways to trip us up. But God never abandons us. And strangely, he's at work in our lives and also in the lives of people that we unsettle. This is the kind of poop that comes at us in times of trauma. And as soon as we realize that we're having these negative thoughts, we need to catch ourselves. Ange spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. We need to take every thought captive before they spiral out of control. That's why it's so important, when things appear to be going wrong, take a moment to praise and worship God. I tell you, it's the last thing you want to do. Everything else, everything in you is crying out to back away from that. There's almost something in us that wants to enjoy the negative thoughts, to go down in self-pity. It's the last thing we feel like doing, but we need to, because it's only through drawing close to God that we begin to see things from his perspective. So however we feel, we need to say out, speak it out, express to him what we know is true. God is always good. God is always faithful. God is always caring. He's always kind. He's always merciful. And when we actually get into God's presence, then, only then, the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We've stopped the negative spiral going out of control, and we're starting to see things from God's perspective. If we don't, the assault on our minds will progress to an assault on our hearts. And the poison released there can do as much damage, if not more, than the original trauma. So when things go wrong, don't run away from God. Run to him. He loves you, despite how things look. Of course, we don't know how much of this dung Joseph actually swallowed at the time. But what we do know, because we know the end of the story, is that at some point, because of his faith in God, he was enabled to overcome all these lies, all this dung. At the end of the story, it becomes quite clear that Joseph has no doubt that his dreams were real, that God never once abandoned him, and that despite his apparent circumstances, he was exactly where God wanted him to be. So, Joseph is trafficked into Egypt and sold as a slave to the captain of Pharaoh's guard, a man called Potiphar. Now, I believe that God has something important to say to us this morning, and it's about seasons in our lives. First of all, I want you to notice that Joseph is now entering a new season in his life. Canaan is left behind. Now he is in Egypt. He didn't choose it, and sometimes it's the same for us. Things happen. Unexpected happens. Or we suddenly know that we're being drawn into a big change. A door is opening in front of us. A door is closing behind us. Joseph is now a slave in Potiphar's house, but he doesn't sink down into self-pity and depression. He puts the past behind him. He embraces this new season. He still believes God is with him despite how things look, and the truth is, this new season has a purpose all of its own. It's not wasted time. Joseph is actually being prepared for his future role. He is learning the language and customs and culture of Egypt. So here's the thing. Sometimes by holding on to the past, we are prevented from taking hold of what God has for us in the present. Remember what Paul said earlier. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. Maybe this morning there's something that you're finding difficult to move on from. A previous time, a previous set of circumstances, a relationship, a person. And it doesn't have to have been a bad thing in your past. On the contrary, it can have been a really good time. Treasured memories. A time when you seem to be happy and bearing much fruit. And yet, it's time to move on. Living in the past can prevent us from living in the present. Holding on to it can end up being dung. So time to get rid of it. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning, because it isn't wrong to have treasured memories and to enjoy them, and I don't think God for a moment wants to take that away from us. But I think he is saying, yes, have treasured memories and enjoy them, but don't be imprisoned by them. A new season might be challenging, but every season God leads us into has a purpose. Joseph was now right where God wanted him to be. Yes, he had his treasured memories of Canaan, his father, his friends, even his brothers in the good times. But he got on with his life. Today is the day that we have. But Joseph didn't fall into the opposite trap either. He didn't waste time daydreaming about the future. I'm sure he hadn't forgotten his dreams, but he embraced the opportunities given to him in the present. You know, another danger for us is that we can so fantasize about how we can serve God in the future that it can just end up being an escapism from the present. So, we need to live fully engaged in the present, not hanging on to the past or escaping into a fantasy future. Someone has said that the quickest way to get through a tough season in our life is to fully embrace it. Don't try to run away from it. Learn its lessons. Be faithful. Trust in God. God is there with us, whatever season we're in right now. Someone has at some point said this. I know Billy Graham said something like it at one stage. He said, "The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot sustain you." What does that mean? It means don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the season you're in, and don't be afraid of the next season that may be coming. God is with you, and he loves you. And though you may not understand all the reasons why, you can trust the one who is faithful and always good. So God blesses Joseph and Potiphar's household. He's still a slave, but life's not so bad. This was a better season in his life. And then, woman trouble. Oh no! Enter Potiphar's wife. She takes a shine to Joseph. And now for some X-rated stuff. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Day after day. Day after day. This wasn't just a one-off. It was a season of temptation. Now, I don't advise you to go swimming in a cesspool or a septic tank. But if you do, it would be a good idea to keep your head above water and your mouth shut. In this season of temptation, Joseph was swimming in a cesspool. He didn't choose it, it came at him. Now, Joseph might have been tempted to see an opportunity here, not just for pleasure, but also to advance his own schemes of self-advancement. But he says no. If there's poop about, it's better not to swallow it than to swallow it, then have to deal with the fallout later. And the same for us. You know, we're surrounded by so much moral filth and a world that says, if it feels good, do it. But to change the metaphor, what is sweet in the mouth turns sour in the belly. Best to keep your mouth shut. Joseph knew how to deal with poop, and a good strategy is not to swallow it in the first place. Joseph stands firm. But then, guess what? Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of attempted rape, and he gets thrown in prison. Now, can you imagine the thoughts going through his head right now? What would you have been thinking? The old poop starts to fly again. The enemy will always target us with lies, especially the ones he knows we've been vulnerable to in the past. God has abandoned me. Dung. So, this is my reward for trying to live God's way. Dung. Now what will become of my dreams? It's all over. Dung. Maybe my God is not as strong as the gods of Egypt. Dung. Why is this happening? Has God forgotten me? Doesn't he care? Dung. The truth is that no matter how our circumstances look, God is always being faithful to us, and he is always good. Our Heavenly Father never abandons us. If we're going through a hard time, then he's right here with us in it. It's a season we have to walk through with him. Joseph learned that. Joseph learned the lesson of each season of his life. In Potiphar's house, he learned the ways of Egypt. In prison, he learned to trust in the God of his ancestors. And remember this. Even if you've messed up big time in your Christian life, God has not done with you. Your life is not following some blueprint that once marred is spoiled forever. That gives us all hope. So wherever you are this morning in your walk with God, you can know that if you surrender everything to him now, all of your life, your failures, your gifts, your abilities, God will take you on from here and weave your life afresh into his kingdom purpose. Your life is not over until it's over. And even then, it's not over. We read on, Genesis 39. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Even in prison, Joseph knew the presence of God. His circumstances were awful, but he knew he was not abandoned. And then, two new prisoners arrive, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker. One night, they both have dreams. They don't know what they mean. Joseph tells them that God can tell them the meaning. Then he offers to be the interpreter, because he belongs to this one true God. Wow, at that moment, wow. This is the first evidence in the story that Joseph is still in the dream business. You know, he wouldn't be offering to interpret other people's dreams if he didn't still believe in the God that had given him his own dreams. Wow, he's in prison, offering to be a dream interpreter. So then he correctly interprets their dreams. The chief cupbearer is restored to his old job. And Joseph had hoped that he would persuade Pharaoh to release him from prison. And he waits for release, but nothing comes. In fact, the cupbearer forgets all about him, and more years pass. More disappointment, more lies to fight off, more poop. What would we have been thinking? I expected God to act, and he didn't. Dung. God has let me down. Dung. God doesn't care. done. God has forgotten me, done. I will never come to anything, done. My dreams are in tatters. Same old done, same old poop, same old lies. The enemy always wants to deceive us. He always wants us to lose hope, to lose our confidence, to lose our sense of who we really are in God's sight. But the truth is, God will work out his purpose in his own way, without our scheming, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Our role is to trust him despite our circumstances and know he is faithful. He already knows how he will take us forward. Joseph learned that God would deliver him in his own way, and his time of waiting went on, and Joseph learned to trust patiently. And finally, Pharaoh also has two dreams. God steps in. Now, God knows the time is right. No one can interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And finally, the chief cupbearer has a light bulb moment. And he remembers the poor Hebrew slave in prison who can interpret dreams. Joseph is summoned. Joseph interprets and warns Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of famine, but it's preceded by 7 years of bumper crops. Egypt should prepare to avert a disaster. So Pharaoh appoints Joseph as his right-hand man. And Joseph ends up the most powerful person in the land after Pharaoh himself. Joseph was now 30 years old, which is another parallel between Joseph and Jesus, who began his ministry at age 30. Read in Genesis 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain round his neck, and he had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, make way! Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all of Egypt. Well, so Joseph is vindicated, but not quite. What about his first two dreams? Well, you know, of course, the day came when Joseph's family would be forced to travel to Egypt in search of food. Genesis 42, verse 6 says, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Joseph is vindicated. His dreams are fulfilled. But the most amazing thing in the whole of this journey is the journey that his heart has been on all this time. You know, after abandonment and betrayal, the normal human reaction is to want revenge, to nurse unforgiveness. And that's exactly the kind of poop that we must deal with in our lives. If we hang on to unforgiveness and resentment, it will poison us. It will deform us, rob us of our dreams and our destiny. It will fester inside us and drag us down to the grave in bitterness. But Joseph was a man who knew what to do with poop. Get rid of it. If it's inside, it needs to be got outside, out through the dung gate. We read in Genesis 45, Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers, and he said to them, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him. They were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. The brothers had a hard time believing that Joseph could really have forgiven them totally. And later, when their father Jacob dies, once again they're in fear of their lives. chapter 50, it says, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish that which is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So here's the thing. Joseph, because he walked closely with God and stayed intimate with God, had learned to see his circumstances from God's point of view. Amazingly, despite all that history of all those things that had happened to him, he could see that actually God intended it all for good. Joseph genuinely forgave them, and he did much kindness for them. And there's no hint of pride or arrogance in Joseph. There's no, "I told you so." Joseph had become great by walking the path of the suffering servant, like the Savior he foreshadowed. Joseph trusted in God and dealt with all the dung thrown at him. Like Jesus, he was a source of forgiveness to his brothers and a source of salvation, both to the family of Israel, but also to the Gentile world, to Egypt and the nations round about. From the moment that Joseph first received his dreams, he knew it was his destiny. He never wanted to be anyone else. He wanted to run the race ahead of him, even though he had no idea where the race would lead him. He had a godly ambition to take hold of that for which God had taken hold of him. And he got rid of all the dung that would have bogged him down. Think about this. It was very possible that Joseph could have died a broken and bitter man all alone in a foreign land. That was a very real possibility. He could have died a broken and bitter man all alone in a foreign land. Instead, he trusted God. He forgave his brothers. He took hold of his destiny, and God healed his broken heart. And so he became a living gateway of salvation and life to others. So this is my last slide. I hope we've seen this morning some of the ways in which Joseph was an overcomer. Joseph forgave his brothers, and God healed his broken heart. And love and kindness replaced any anger or bitterness that was inside him. Joseph put the past behind him and was fully engaged in the present. Joseph trusted God and continued to believe that he would fulfill a prophetic word over his life. Joseph stood firm when temptation came at him. Joseph took hold of what God had for him by overcoming the dung that could have destroyed him. Amen.